1 John 4:10, an amazing passage of scripture. So simple and yet so complex. So warm and yet so complicated. Herein is love. Here's the description. This is what the Bible says is love. Not what man says, but what God says. Herein is love. Here's the description. Immediately he says, not that we loved God. It's amazing how the writer immediately takes us out of the inclusion. Nothing to do with you. I know of little verses that humble man so entirely, so completely than this one verse. Man desires so much to have part of his salvation. Man desires so much to own something for his own salvation. Yet immediately when the Bible speaks about love, he immediately takes man out of the equation. Nothing to do with you. Why would he say that? Well, maybe because we're unlovable in ourselves. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. That's love. That he loved us. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but when he says us, not that we love God, but that he loved us, he's talking about sinners. He's talking about transgressors. He's talking about those that are at enmity with God. He loved us. And his love is manifested or proved. How? And sent his son to be the propitiation, a big word, but it mainly means to atone. One of these Sundays, I'm going to take, well, actually a few Sundays, and go through the doctrine of the atonement. If you don't know anything about atonement, get an English dictionary and look it up. Propitiation is a wonderful word. It's an amazing word. He appeased the law and justice of God. That's what it means. Christ appeased it. There's no condemnation now to them who are Christ Jesus. The law of God has been satisfied. The justice of God has been satisfied in Christ. And who did he do it for? For our sins. You know, it was David who declared in Psalms 8, 3 and 4, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Think about that for a minute. David was out somewhere in the wilderness, probably one of his runnings away from Absalom or Saul or somewhere, didn't have big city lights like we do today. He's looking up in the stars and he's seeing all of these stars hanging in heaven, the moon and the stars. He begins to look at that and imagine how big and how great God is. Then he begins to realize just how small and insignificant he is in comparison to God. And it makes him think, when I see all that, what is man? That you would be mindful of him, that you would think him, think on him. What is man that you'd visit him, that you'd care about him? Beloved, few there be like David who would give themselves to truly consider and meditate upon such amazing and heart-searching questions. When's the last time you've done that? I know Jackie and I have talked a lot about walking in the wilderness, the rock he has out on his property. And when's the last time you really got alone with God on a clear summer or spring night, even winter? You just got out there and began to look at them stars, man, and try to count them. Think God put every one of them up there. He ordained them. I love how the psalmist says he ordained them. Didn't create them. And all those things you ordained. You ordained it to be so. So it was. When's the last time you've done that? Begin to look at that. Consider how big and great God is. When you begin to do that, you begin to realize just how small and insignificant we are in comparison to such a huge, sovereign, infinite, mighty God. And yet, you know, if you really think about it, the more one does think about such questions, the more the true answer evades our limited and finite understanding, because we really don't have an answer for it. I've been saved over 36 years, and yeah, I can go, well, it's by God's grace, it's by His mercy. I've got the biblical terminology. But if you ask me to really explain it, it evades my finite and limited understanding. I don't know. I don't know why God would love me, a sinner, unclean. Job, the oldest book in the Bible, you know he cried? Same words David did almost. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him? Magnify. He takes it a little bit further. What is man that thou should lift him up? And that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him. He takes it even deeper. Instead of saying, what is man in comparison to your creation? Job said, goes deeper and says, what is man that you'd even set your heart upon him? When you consider what man is in relationship to God before salvation, we're at enmity with God. We're at war with God. We're sinners. What is man that you'd set your heart upon him? And that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment. That was Job's questions. He took it even farther, even deeper. This is the problem with this new generation of Christians. They don't take out time to meditate upon what God's word is really saying to them. We live in such a hectic world today. Even when you're retired, you're always too busy to spend time with God. We don't take the time out to meditate upon these things that David did. Look in the book of Psalms. Look how often he meditates on the truths of God. You'll never get to the depths of God's word if we never spend time meditating upon it and examining it and surveying it. That's why I like those old hymns. They sprang out of a deep adoration for God, but also a deep understanding of Scripture. And they pulled that Scripture and put it into song, so that when we sing songs, we're actually echoing the Scriptures, the Word of God, so that it might penetrate even more deeper into our hearts, into our affections. We don't find time to do that anymore. We're so busy with our lives. Went to yet another funeral this last week of someone who passed, and again, I hear the words almost every time I go. If I'd have just taken more time, if I'd have just used it more wisely. We need to slow down as believers and take time for God and ourselves. I love the old poem goes something like this. We need to learn how to shut out time. We need to learn how to shut out the world and get alone with God in eternity and just think about the things of God. You want this book to become more desirable? You want to enjoy its truths more? Do you want to know and feel and sense its power on your own lives, on my life, changing the way we think, the way we feel, our emotions, our entire being? Spend time meditating in God's Word. Spend time meditating about it. Slow down. Life is too fast. I was 18 yesterday. Now I'm, well, yeah, that old. Sinful man sees no true value or meaning in these heartfelt and humble questions until, listen to me, until God's grace reveals his true sinfulness and depravity. You'll never understand, listen to me please, you'll never understand the greatness of God's love and mercy until you look at it through your own sinfulness and depravity. That's why I breaks my heart to see people even mention that they've done something to deserve salvation. You don't understand salvation. You'll never understand the love of God or the mercy of God till you look at it through the eyes of your own depravity and sinfulness. I don't deserve anything God's given me. But when I hear someone say, oh well, I made a decision and my salvation is based on that, I'm going, you have no idea what salvation is. Because God loved you and I when we were loveless. Nothing in us was adorable. Nothing in us was something that He desired. We're sinful. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. You say, why would He do that? I'm still confounded. But it doesn't change the truth. When people begin to understand the love of God in that light, there's nothing they wouldn't sacrifice for Christ. I see Christians today, professing Christians, living so loosely, living in sin, don't care how they live their life, whether they read the Bible or pray or go to church, but oh, they're a Christian. And I'm going, you have no idea what the love of God is. You don't feel indebted to His great grace because you don't understand it. You don't understand from what God saved you from if He has. You've never grasped that. You've never understood that. He's taken you and I out of the pits of sin and depravity and wickedness and loved us for His own reasons, His own cause, and lifted us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock. All because He chose to. Because He loved us. Paul said it best when he said in Romans 5, where sin abounded, where sin abounded, listen to this, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What's that mean? When I realize, when I see, when I acknowledge just how sinful and undeserving I am, then the grace of God is magnified immensely in my heart. But this world today don't want to hear that. Man don't want to be humbled in the sight of God. He wants to own part of that. He wants to be something. He doesn't want to be humbled. But that's exactly what salvation is. The lower you and I get, the higher God gets in our estimation. You want to enjoy God's grace more? Understand your depravity more. What do you think those old hymns were all about? Many of our old hymn writers captured this divine truth most amazingly. We sang the song, "What Thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine, mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain." Have you ever acknowledged that? Have you ever seen that? When you looked at the cross of Calvary and seen His sufferings, the crown of thorns, the beatings, the blood, the bruising, the crucifixion, everything He suffered was mine. That should have been me on that cross. Mine, mine were the transgressions, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace. That's an old hymn, O sacred head now wounded. When I survey the wondrous cross, one of these days, I'm almost started it. One of these, I've been saying it for years, I want to start doing sermons on these old hymns. Because there's a message in those hymns. When I survey the one, survey is more than looking at. Survey is when you look closely, distinctly at every little tiny detail. The hymn writer says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. What's he saying? When I really survey the cross, I'm nothing. Nothing. And God is everything. We just sang it, for nothing good have I. whereby thy grace to claim. I have nothing. Nothing to claim your grace. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And why? Because He loved us first. Sinful man who vainly believes he possesses any amount of worth or value by which to move God's love for him will never come to know the rich blessings and comforts of God's great love and mercy. If you think that you owe anything to your salvation, you're missing out tremendously. You say, well, preacher, what is it that causes a man to turn from his sins and turn to God? It's called the love of God. Sovereign love. We're going to look at that here in a minute. But it's love of God. You know what caused you to turn your heart? God. You know what caused you to believe in Him? God. You know what granted you repentance? God. You know who did all that? God. But wasn't there something that was left for me? Nope. Repentance is a gift. Faith is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's all God. That's what makes His love so wonderful and gracious. You say, well, if it's all God, then in the world, not all the world's going to be saved. We don't believe in universal salvation. Why me? You'll be asking that for eternity. It doesn't change the truth. Can't change it. Herein is love. The Bible would give us the divine description, only true definition of love. Not man's corrupted, distorted views and opinions, but the true nature and sovereign power of God's love. I want you to see, first of all, because I'm not going to get any farther than that, but I want you, there's three points to this text here, and I want you to see three, and I'm only going to discuss the first one for a few minutes. First of all, and most importantly, we have to understand this, the nature and power of God's love is namely sovereign. Its sole source and reason is found in God Himself. Not anything you or I have done. Watch this. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. He immediately declares unto us God's love is a sovereign act. Has nothing to do with you and I. Herein is love, not that you loved God, but that He loved you. The sovereign act of God. He chose to. Well, what's the reason? His own. Why would God do that? Maybe in eternity you and I will have the time to ask Him. That's the reason the Bible gives us. Nothing in you. Nothing because of you. Nothing you did to sway Him. Nothing you or I did to convince Him. Nothing in us was lovable. Nothing in us was attractive. Nothing in us was good. Nothing at all. He chose. If you're saved this morning, listen to me. If you're saved this morning, it's because God chose to love you. Man hates that. You can't do that to me. You've got to give me something. Give me credit for something. Nope. Well, that means there's no place for anything I can do. That's right. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. First of all, it's a sovereign love. Secondly, it is the greatest of all loves known to man because it's a sacrificing love. You want to see how much He loved us? He sent His Son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and, there's an and there, and sent His Son. That's a sacrificing love. It's a sacrificing love. Sovereign, sacrificing. He sent his son. What did he send his son for? I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll look into this further next week. But he sent his son. Sent his son for what? He sent his son into the world to die for sinners. Sacrificing. Self-sacrificing. He gave his all. He gave everything. He gave the greatest thing he ever admired. Look in Proverbs chapter 8. His son was his daily delight. If there's time with God, just so we can understand it, he was his daily delight. He gave his everything. He gave his only begotten son. He sent his son. You still going to say that I have something I can give him? That's a slap in God's face. If you or I had one little bit of something to deserve salvation, God wouldn't have to send his son. Or at least not put him through what he did. Maybe he could have just walked a normal life and died a normal death if there's something we could have attributed to it. But no, his son had to pay the ultimate price. And thirdly, and this is most amazing, it's a love that reconciles. It reconciles. It appeases the law and justice of God. He sent his son to be a propitiation. And I love this at best. This puts man low. Not only does he put man low when he says, not because we love God, but it puts it lower at the end of the verse. He sent him to be a propitiation for our sins. That's where you and I are at in this whole thing of love. Way down here. Do you know that God's love being sovereign? Listen to me. Do you know that that is the very anchor of our confidence, hope, and comfort throughout our pilgrimage in this world? And our hope and assurance of heaven? Do you know that? If you don't believe in God's love being sovereign, you have no anchor for your soul. That is the very anchor for us. How do you know God will never desert you? How do you know God will never, and this is where you have the people say you can lose your salvation, which is unbiblical, but how do you know God will never desert you? How do you know that God won't get fed up with you one day by making all your mistakes and sins and say, that's it, I've had enough, I'm walking away from you, you lose your salvation? Because this love had never anything to do with me in the first place. Romans 8 said, if he gave his son for our sins, what more could he give us? He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll love them with an everlasting love. You're the apple of my eye. You're the jewels on my chest, on my crown. Those are the description God gives of his children. Why? When God sets his love upon us, because it's sovereign, it can't change. It'll never change. And nothing we do can change it. And he said, I don't know, preacher. David committed adultery. David murdered. I'm not condoning those actions, neither is God's word. So don't follow his sinful practices. Follow his repentance. Okay? But David, a man after God's own heart, did some horrendous sin. God never wrote him off. As a matter of fact, I've told you this before, but you'll find that sin recorded in Samuel. Look over in Chronicles when it gives the history of David. In Chronicles, you won't find this incident with Bathsheba. It's not in there. Why? He cast your sins as far as from the east to the west. It's gone. It's not in the book of Chronicles. David paid in this lifetime. Yes, he paid for his sins. But God never wrote David off. Ever. That's a sovereign love. Sovereign means it's all powerful. Nothing's more powerful than that. It can sway anything. It can move anything. It can change anything. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He moves it whenever he wants to. How did I come to love God so much? 1 John 4:10 or 19. We love him. Oh, here it is. See, over in verse 10, it was not because we love him. He loved us. But watch here now. We love him. This is why we love him. That brings us right back to the first one. Because he first loved us. You see that? Again, man is put out of the equation. We love him only because he first loved us. Another reason. You ever think why there's so many professing believers who don't show any zeal, any ambition, any real, true, genuine, burning love for Christ? It's because they don't understand this. They don't understand the love of God as they should. And I'm not saying they're lost, but I'm saying they're confused. Because they're limiting that by thinking that they had some reason or they had something in themselves to move God to love them. When in reality, the Bible says there is nothing. Look over in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. I'll wind this down here. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Herein is love. God's love is sovereign. Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. Listen to this. Here it is again. For we, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, okay, listen to the words, in due time, according to God's time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Listen to this, but God commendeth his love, now listen to this closely, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while, underline that, while we were yet sinners. You know where that puts us? In a position not to help ourselves. While we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. While we were sinners. Okay? Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now watch this. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When we were enemies, we were reconciled. Listen to that. When we were enemies, when we were yet sinners, there's no room for any merit here. God did it all. The reason or motive for God loving us while we were yet sinners lies not in us or anything we did, but solely because God sovereignly chose of himself to do so. I know that bothers everything in man when he hears that. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. His old hymn, again, captures this blessed truth. We sang it here before, one of my favorites. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Listen to these words. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? I pursued him to death. It was my transgressions. It was my sin. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. Just mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. That's love. Downstairs, ma'am. Straight across the room. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. That's the definition of it. Let me tell you something, beloved. This isn't something that's easily attained without much meditation and thought. Listen to what David said in the beginning in Psalm 8, what Job said in Job chapter 7. Take time out and think about it. Just spend some time alone with yourself, with God, with eternity. Slow down and meditate a little bit. Amen? Until these truths sink deep into your hearts, you'll come to the same conclusion. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is the son of man that thou shouldest visit him? Why would you set him up so high? Why would you set your heart upon him? You'll come to the same conclusion. And that conclusion will be because God's love. I can't answer it for anything else. Nothing I did. Let me tell you, when you get to a point in your Christian life that you realize that when you stand before God, you're going to have nothing to claim except for Christ himself. It is going to enhance your Christianity to such a magnitude, to such a level, that your worship, your praise, your service, your adoration, your life will change when you realize how indebted you and I are to the grace and love of God. Herein is love, not that you and I loved him, but that he loved us. And he sent his son. Man hates that. Put me in the equation, preacher. Put me in the equation. How dare I? Because you have nothing. Preacher, that doesn't answer the question. Why would God pass by so many? Why have so many died without Christ? And yet here I am in church, and I know I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven. I know I've repented. I know the Spirit of God. Why would God pass by? If you dare say because it's something you decided on, something you did, you're slapping God's glory and love in the face. It's all because of God. You say, why would he do that? Is that not unfair? That's not for you and I to choose. That's not for you and I to judge. That's not for you and I to say. It's for you and I to say, praise God for his grace and his mercy. And may he give me grace to God and preach this same love and mercy to a world of sinners. Amen. You and I preach the gospel to every creature. We leave the calling to God. He's sovereign. He can do what he wants. And he will. And he does. Amen. Yeah. Okay. I've had a lot of things happen in church, but that's a first. Amen. Beloved, I just want you to meditate on this. Believe me, that's the only way that you and I are going to come deeper experience of this, to really understand this. Meditate on it. If you need some help, do what David did. You guys live out here in the country, most of you, no city lights. Step out on your porch on a clear night. And just look. Be amazed at how big God is. And all the things that's gone on in the world. You know how many millions and billions of lives have lived on this earth since Adam and Eve? And that God would spend even a moment, even a tenth of a second, a twinkling of an eye on me. Should amaze you and I. That he takes out time to hear me, to love me, to bless me. To be near me, to be there every time I need him. That he would love me so much that he would send his son. What an amazing love. What an amazing, amazing love. How can it be? Oh, wondrous love is this. What wondrous love is this? Amen. Fall in love with Christ again. Okay? Fall in love with him again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, how it reveals unto us, Lord, your great mercy and grace. Lord, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. May you, Father, Lord, please inflame in us a new love and desire for Christ, that he would come down and sacrifice himself. Help us to understand that love is not us loving God, but you loving us and sending your Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Help us, dear Lord, I pray, to grow in this love. Lord, we do love you and thank you. Now let us go out and tell a dying world of the great love and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you, Lord willing, next week.